بعده نبيون محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وأن معهم إلى يوم الدين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. الحمد لله, we are able to start on time the first lecture of today. I hope inshallah we have all managed to have a good breakfast and things didn't go too badly this morning. Just a short announcement for the prayers for Dhuhr and Asr, inshallah. The brothers are going to pray first. When all the brothers have finished praying, there will be a separate second Jama'ah for the sisters only. We'll try and announce the time for the brothers' Jama'ah as soon as we can, inshallah. Now, the first speaker for today is our Shaykh Ali Tamimi, hafizahullah. And just a little bit of background so we understand from whom we are hearing this lecture. Shaykh Ali Tamimi, alhamdulillah, while he was a youth, used to be in Riyadh, and his first teacher was Bilal Phillips, who actually laid the foundation of his deen and helped him along by the grace of Allah. Afterwards, he came to the USA and he studied under the great speaker whom we had invited to come, but due to circumstances he failed to come, Sheikh Abdul Al-Farsi, hafizahullah. So he had studied under him as his student for some time in the USA. After that, he went back to Medina in the College of Hadith for a year, studied Hadith, and also in the Mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially under the auspices of the Shaykh Ibn Ghunayman, hafizahullah, one of the great scholars of Islam. He then read upon various scholars. The way to study, as we know, is to actually make sure that what one is learning is correct and taken in a proper way with reference to the great competent scholars. So in a similar fashion, alhamdulillah, he read various works of hadith to various scholars. For example, he read Ibn Hajar's An-Nukhba to Shaykh Badi'uddin Shah, hafizahullah. And the last couple of years especially, he concentrated in studying personally with the primary student, the great student of Shaykh al-Hadith, Al-Bari hafizahullah, our celebrated scholar Ali al-Halabi hafizahullah. He read, for example, one of the various books. One of them was Shurut al-Aimat al-Sitta to Shaykh al-Halabi and so on. And this study still continues. As regarding his mundane affairs and so on, alhamdulillah, he has two bachelor's degrees, one in biology, one in computer science, and he's currently employed in a field of computing and computing. So inshallah, when we listen to this talk, let us concentrate and try and benefit from it. And please don't feel shy to ask questions. Papers and pens will be provided towards the end of the lecture, and brothers and sisters can both ask questions accordingly. So without further ado, I'll hand over the talk, the lecture to Sheikh Ali. It's on the Muslim belief according to the Sunni school of thought. Jazakumullah khairan.
Alhamdulillah. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, you don't know how I have the great happiness and pleasure which fills my heart for me to meet you in a spirit of trying to learn the religion of Allah, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he may guide us, that we learn what benefits us, and we act upon that knowledge, and that therefore we may receive paradise after our deaths. Ameen. The lecture I have been asked to deliver this morning, as our good friend and brother Sheikh Munawwar has mentioned, is concerning the Sunni Muslim belief. And my intent in this lecture, after a brief introduction concerning the meaning of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, or what we say in English, Sunni, after a brief description of the word belief, or as it is known in Arabic as Aqidah, and some other similar matters, I would like to try in this lecture to lay the foundations, explain some of the principles used by Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in deriving their beliefs. As far as the particular issues or the particular articles of faith, the particular matters which we believe in, this, inshallah ta'ala, will be discussed in greater detail by our Shaykh, the great scholar from Egypt, Muhammad Ismail, hafidhahullah, sometime, I believe, this afternoon. But before I start my lecture, while sitting here and waiting for this to begin, this topic, it came to my mind two statements of As-Salaf al-Saleh, our righteous predecessors. Both of these statements come from great scholars of the second generation. As far as the first statement, it is by Mujahid bin Jabr, and it has been reported by Imam Ad-Darimi in his collection of Sunan. Mujahid says, I am not concerned as to which of these two blessings that Allah has given me is greater. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided me to Islam, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided me to the Sunnah. And that is because, as you know, my brothers and sisters, that Islam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, is the only religion which will be, say, a person will receive salvation through. And in the same way, of those groups which attribute themselves to Islam, only one group will be saved out of the 73 groups. And that is that group which attaches itself to the Sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And as Shaykh Muhammad Ismail, hafidhahullah, one time said to us in the United States, in a gathering similar to this during one of our conferences, that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for two types of guidance. One, that He guides us to the path, which is guidance to Islam. And the second type of guidance we ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He guides us in the path, which means He keeps us upon the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second saying of the Salaf, of the righteous predecessors from the second generation, which came to my mind, is a statement of a great scholar from Basra by the name of Ayyub al-Sakhtiani. And this statement of his, or this saying of his, has been reported in many books of the Sunnah of belief. One of which comes to my mind right now is Usul al-Sunnah, or the Foundations of Sunnah, by a great scholar called Al-Lalakai. And in this he quotes that Ayyub said, it is from the good fortune, inna min sa'adat. And over here, good fortune, what it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed this person. Sa'adah in this sense doesn't mean good fortune, just being lucky, but it has the connotation, the meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed this individual. Which individual? For the young man and for the person who doesn't speak Arabic. And what is the blessing Ayyub says? That he makes it possible for him that he befriends a person from the Sunnah. It is from the good fortune, Ayyub says, for the young man, and also the young woman, and for the person who cannot speak Arabic, al-A'jami, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala befriends him, or allows him to befriend a person, a man, a scholar from the Sunnah. And by Allah, any virtue or any good which has I have obtained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and so forth, is because when I was a young man, and a young man who couldn't speak Arabic, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided me, assisted me to befriend a scholar from the Sunnah. First as a young man with brother, our teacher, our Shaykh Bilal Phillips, when I was about 15 or 16 years old, and then later on with, of course, now with other scholars like Shaykh Al-Halabi and others. So the point is, brothers, that it's not just sufficient for us to be happy that we are Muslims, but we must be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah has guided us to the Sunnah. And second of all, we must seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we gain this great good fortune, that we learn to befriend the scholars of Islam, Because as most of us are young men, or most of us who might be living in this society, and we do not have a capability or an ability to have the Arabic language, it would be our good fortune that we learn to befriend and take our religion from a scholar of the Sunnah. With that in mind, I'd like to proceed with the lecture which we have before us, and that is concerning the Sunni Muslim belief, or Aqidat al-Muslim. First of all, we want to just get this term understood properly, because when we say creed or belief, it might give us in our minds an understanding which might not necessarily be there in the actual Arabic word. So let us first try to understand what does the word aqidah mean in Arabic. Of course, explaining this in English. So the word aqidah in Arabic, which I've chosen to translate as creed or belief, carries a number of meanings in the Arabic language. Two of these meanings is to knot, to tie a knot, to bind, or fasten tightly. And the second meaning of the word aqidah is to fortify, or consolidate, or cement. So when we say aqidah, or belief, or creed as we translate it, it means something which we are tying our hearts to, and then fortifying and cementing our hearts upon. This is what we're saying by this word. And in this sense, the word aqidah applies to any belief, whether true or false. Anything a person holds true and has no doubt concerning it. I mean, he's convinced concerning this belief, and he has no doubt in his heart. This is aqidah. So for those Christians who tomorrow Sunday, when they go to their churches and they insult Allah, as the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to us in a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, the son of Adam insults me, and it is not permissible for him to do that. He says, I have a son, and I am Allah, al-Ahad al-Samad. I have not given birth, nor was I born, and there is none equal to me. So tomorrow when those Christians go to church on their Easter Sunday, what they hold in their heart, we call this aqidah, but it's a false aqidah. And likewise, what we have in our hearts, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to further fortify and cement in our hearts, is also an aqidah. So we're not, what we want to understand is that the word aqidah in that sense can be applied to any belief, whether true or false. But what we're concerned, of course, with is the true aqidah, the correct belief, the belief which will dictate for us guidance in this world and salvation in the hereafter. What is this correct belief? Well, there will be a lecture, inshallah, by Sheikh Muhammad, which will give the various details. But in summary, we can say that this correct belief has a number of points to it. And I'll just mention them, just listing them off. It means, of course, and first and foremost, to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to recognize and to give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what he deserves from Tawheed, which Sheikh Bilal will explain in a lecture, and obedience. The second matter, of course, is to believe in Allah's angels. And the third, in the scriptures which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down to mankind. The fourth issue, the prophets and messengers, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to mankind. The fifth matter, the resurrection after death. And the last day, the day of judgment. Paradise and hell, and all the details which that includes concerning what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the people in paradise from blessings and mercy and reward, and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the inhabitants of the hellfire from torture and torment and punishment. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from that. And also to believe in Allah's decree and the various levels of Allah's decree, or what is known in Arabic as al-Qadr. And also we may say that when we say the correct aqidah, or the Sunni Muslim Aqidah, it also has another issue which is very important. And that is to believe whatever has been affirmed in either the Book of Allah or the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerning the various details of the unseen, al-ghayb, as well as not just the details of the unseen, but the various reports or stories which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us concerning the previous nations, those people of mankind who have lived before us to the time of our father Adam alayhi salam, and what occurred between him and Satan from enmity and animosity, which will last until the day of judgment. And likewise what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us of what will come in the future, whether we happen to come across these events or not, like the conditions heralding the approach of the Day of Judgment. And finally, we may say, then we say the Islamic Aqidah, or the correct Sunni belief, it includes all absolute issues. And the word absolute here is a translation for an Arabic term, a scholarly term which is called Qat'i, means something which there is no doubt it is affirmed in the religion. Whether these issues pertain to matters of belief or matters of action, like that a salah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated 5 prayers upon the Muslims. Even though this in itself is an action, it is still part of the aqidah. And this brings me to the next point, but I'll defer that. We should also understand before I come into this another point, is that this term aqidah, there are other synonymous terms which the scholars of Islam have used in their writings. Because of course, if we look in the Quran and the Sunnah very carefully, we won't find the word aqidah there. We find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this as al-iman, al-iman. And this term, al-iman, is the term used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is synonymous and it is even a better term than the term aqidah to describe what I just mentioned in those 8 points, al-iman. Also, the scholars have taken other terms which they have derived from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to describe these matters. Sometimes you'll find them referring to as tawheed. And that is because a tawheed is the greatest issue of these issues, to worship Allah alone and to affirm to Him His names and attributes. And that's why if you look in Sahih al-Bukhari, in volume 9, the last book in it is the book of tawheed. Kitab al-Tawheed, dealing with what is to be affirmed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from His names and attributes. And likewise, you find another work written concerning worshipping Allah alone, Kitab al-Tawheed, which was penned and authored by the great scholar of Islam, Shaykh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab. So we find that the scholars of Islam sometimes refer to this subject which we're talking about also by the term Tawheed. Also we find to them referring it to by the term As-Sunnah. And this time, sometimes people misunderstand exactly what is the intent by this. When we say sunnah in this context, we mean that which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. Whether it is obligatory, whether it's recommended. In other words, we mean it, the whole religion which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed upon the Prophet Muhammad. And the most important issue in the religion which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon which all other issues are based and grow out of, are the matters of the belief. And that is why you find the earliest scholars of Islam, when they used to say the word as-sunnah, they used to refer to the books of belief. So here we have the Imam Ahmed. He has a book called the Book of As-Sunnah. And you find in there, it's in 2 volumes, matters of belief. And if you look in Sunan Abi Dawood, which has been translated into the English language, in volume 3, you will find in there a book called Kitab al-Sunnah, and in there you'll find matters of belief. And likewise, other scholars, I mean, there's maybe 10 or 11 books you can find, printed, not to speak about all the books which still remain in manuscript, all labeled and titled by the word as-Sunnah, meaning beliefs. And that is because the earliest Muslims understood that the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's its foundation lied, and its basis lied in beliefs, not like some people today imagine, that the Sunnah refers to politics, or that the Sunnah refers to just to recommended actions having no real weight in the religion. Of course not. We look at the earliest scholars, they understood that the word Sunnah meant the beliefs first and foremost. We now come to another term which was used by the scholars, and this is Usul al-Diyana, as by the Imam Ibn Battah wrote a book, and he called it Al-Ibana fi Usul al-Diyana, or the clarification concerning the fundamentals of the religion. And this is another term used by the scholars. Also, sometimes used to use the word Al-Sharia, the word Sharia, to refer to the beliefs. Like Imam Abu Bakr al-Ajurri, he has a book, a whole book, has many sections in it concerning beliefs, which he entitled and labeled as Sharia. Because to them, they understood that the Sharia was not just applying the hudud, applying the punishments for the thief and for the one who commits illicit sex and for so forth and so on. But they understood that the foundation of the Sharia lied in beliefs. And that is why you find in his book, and Shaykh Imam al-Ajurri died in the year 520 or thereabout, you find that he labels his book as Sharia, and all of what you will find in there, just a description of Allah's names and attributes, a discussion concerning the Prophet's companions, concerning Qadr and the other issues which deal with belief and the deviated sects have split off from the correct belief in. So the point here, brothers, is that the term Aqidah has many other synonyms to it. The term which you find in the Quran and Sunnah is Al-Iman, and it is also known by the scholars of Islam as a Sunnah and as Sharia and so forth, even though the popular term in our age, the term which has much currency to it, is Aqidah. And it's okay as a term. There's no harm in it, inshallah. But as I mentioned before, that when we talk about Al-Aqidah, we talk about his Sunnah or Al-Iman, we're not concerned with just the belief of any person, because beliefs are true and false. We are concerned with the belief of one group, and that is the beliefs of Ahlus Sunnati wal Jama'ah. That's why I said in the beginning this lecture is about the Sunni Muslim belief or the Sunni Muslim creed. So it's important that we understand this term. What do we mean when we say Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah? Well, this term consists of three or four words. The first word, Ahl, or Ah, it means those who adhere, the true adherence to it. Sometimes it's translated in English as people, but that doesn't really give its real connotation. It means the true adherence. To what? To the Sunnah. And here the Sunnah refers to everything which the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came with. First and foremost, the beliefs. And afterwards, of course, the acts of worship, whether it occurs in the tongue, whether it occurs in the heart from fear, hope, and love of Allah, whether it occurs in the limbs from prayer, also the good manners, al-akhlaq, this is all part of the sunnah in this sense. So it means the adherence to everything which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, and his companions were upon. And likewise, al-jama'ah. The jama'ah can be translated as the community or as the assemblage. And it means over here, as Imam al-Barbahari said in his great work, Sharh al-Sunnah, Kitab Sharh al-Sunnah, or the elucidation or the explanation of the Sunnah, he said the jama'ah are the Prophet's companions. So when you say Ahl al-Sunnati wal-Jama'ah, you are saying that you are an adherent, a true adherent, to the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in its most widest context, and to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's companions. And that is why we always say and repeat over and over, we must understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam according to whose understanding? Our understanding? Everybody has his own Islam in his pocket, who wants to pull it out? Or according to the understanding of the Prophet's companions? Radiallahu anhum. Now, they were also called al-Jama'ah for a number of reasons. I mean, why were they described as al-Jama'ah, these people who adhere to the Sunnah? Well, basically for three reasons. First of all, because they were unified upon the truth, and they didn't split off and divide themselves into different sects as other groups did. That's the first reason. They didn't have schisms in their group, in their body. Second of all, because they adhered to the ijma', or the consensus of the earliest body of Muslims, the first three pious generations. And after this lecture, you will hear, inshallah ta'ala, a lecture by Shaykh Ali al-Halabi, in which he will describe the merit of these generations and why we must understand Islam according to their understanding. So this is the second reason why they're called jama'ah. First, because they didn't split into groups. Second, because they adhere to the consensus, the unified opinion of the earliest generations of Muslims. And the third reason is because they would not revolt against the Muslim ruler when those rulers were present. That they would adhere to the leadership of the Islamic Ummah. And if you look, for instance, in the book, for example, Kitab al-Imara, the book of leadership in Sahih Muslim, which you will find, I guess, in volume 4 in the English translation, you will find many ahadith describing adhering to an allegiance to the Imam of the Muslims, when that Imam, of course, exists. And this is the third reason why they were called al-Jama'ah. And they also have other terms which are synonymous, just like we said the term aqid is often referred to as tawheed, or as a sunnah, or as a sharia. Also we find this group, al-sunnah jama'ah, were referred to by other names, other appellations, among which is ahlul hadith and ahlul athar. And these two terms are synonymous, meaning that they would adhere to the hadith or to the athar, which all mean the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, among his sayings and his actions and his tacit approvals and so forth. And this group, Ahl-Sunnah Jama'ah, they are the saved sect in the hereafter. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us in the hadith, where he said, the translation might be given as, "My people will experience what the children of Israel experienced as closely as one sandal resembles the other." Just like when you have a pair of shoes, one shoe resembles the other. So we will experience and we will occur to us what the people before us, the children of Israel, occurred to them. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, if one of them, meaning one of the descendants of the children of Israel, had openly had sex with his mother, among my people will there be somebody who would do such a thing. And the children of Israel divided into 72 groups or sects. But my people will divide into 73 groups. But which one will go to hell? And then, of course, the Prophet's companions would ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which would be the saved group? Because when they would hear that the Ummah would divide into 73 sects, 72, meaning the majority of those, would go to hell, they weren't suffice just to say, oh, that's fine. But they had to know which would be the saved group, because they were concerned for their own salvation. They said, which one? Men hum ya Rasulullah? Who are they, O Messenger of Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, that saved group are those who are upon what I am upon today and my companions. So this creed is the cause of salvation in the hereafter, just like it's the cause of victory in the world today, in this world before the hereafter, the cause of victory. And we deduce that from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when he said, and as in Bukhari and other books, a section of my people will continue to remain upon the truth, victorious, until the day of judgment comes. And this group, as the scholars have explained, among whom Al-Imam al-Bukhari and Ahmed and others, they are Ahlul Hadith. And you have heard earlier that Ahlul Hadith means Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah. So they are the Sunni Muslims, the Sunni Jama'ah. They are the ones who are victorious and they remain firm upon the truth in this world. And likewise, they will be the successful, and they will obtain salvation in the hereafter. Well, that was just a brief introduction. So we could understand this term, while we say, of course, in this lecture, the Sunni Muslim creed, or Aqidah Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, or Aqidah Ahlul Hadith, or Aqidah Salafiyah, what are these terms? If you hear it now, you understand what I might be referring to a little bit better. What I'd like to discuss now, of course, is just two important things. One, in brief, is that what are the sources upon which Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah base their creed upon? I mean, they have certain foundations, certain sources. And then, in more detail, the second issue is that what are the matters or the principles in which they use to derive the actual specific issues of belief. As far as the first issue, we should understand that in general, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah obtain their beliefs from two primary sources. And that is the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the evidences in the Quran and in the Sunnah calling us to obey and to follow and to believe in Allah and His Messenger are so numerous we could not enumerate them all. Suffice us to know in this brief lecture that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned obedience to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran in 33 passages in the Quran. So the first source which they base their beliefs upon is the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They have a second source, and that is al-ijma', or the unified consensus of the scholars of the Muslims. Now this is a secondary source in the sense that whatever the scholars unify or agree upon, you will find its basis in the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And many people have a problem with the issue of al-ijma', accepting the unified consensus or the unified opinion or the unanimous opinion of the earliest scholars, the Muslims. But the proof for it is many proofs for it. I will mention one from the Quran and one from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As far as in the Quran, we know the hadith where Allah, the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you differ in anything, refer it back to Allah and His Messenger. Referred back to Allah and His Messenger, meaning referred back to the Book of Allah, the Quran, and of course after the Prophet ﷺ's death, to his Sunnah, alayhi salatu wasalam. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you differ among in anything, referred back to Allah and His Messenger, this means that when there is no difference of opinion, it's not necessary to refer back to the Quran and the Sunnah, because the unified opinion must be based upon the Quran and the Sunnah. And that's a proof for the ijma' from the Quran. Another proof, which is from the Sunnah, which is a lot more clearer, is the statement of the Prophet ﷺ where he said that my ummah, my nation, will not gather upon error. My ummah will not gather upon error. Meaning that it is impossible for this ummah, because we are the last nation on earth, to receive a revelation. There's no prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor will there be a book revealed after the Quran. Therefore, it is impossible for the whole ummah in its entirety to lose its religion, just like the Christians did. The Christians, they lost their message. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to abrogate whatever they had and also to rectify the corruption that occurred in their religion. And just like when the Jews before the Christians lost the teachings of Musa alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to them prophets, finally culminating the prophets of the children of Israel through Isa ibn Maryam, the Messiah al-Masih, wherewith he clarified the corruption and rectified the errors which the Jews had set in the scriptures, which they had received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because we are the last ummah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, and because of all the evidences in the Quran and the Sunnah which show that there is no prophet nor book to be revealed after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Quran, therefore it is impossible for this whole ummah in its entirety to gather upon error. In the sense that nobody knows what the truth is anymore. But rather, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there must always remain one group upon the truth. And they are victorious upon the truth. And in a narration he said, they are unharmed by those who quit them, meaning those who care not to be with them, and those who oppose them, those who try to go against them, until the day of resurrection. And in another narration, till the descent of the Messiah, Isa ibn Maryam. Now, so the point is that the consensus of the earliest generations of Muslims is a strong evidence, or source, we might say, foundation which the Sunni Muslims use to derive their beliefs. Now, there are two other issues, two other sources which are used sometimes to derive their beliefs, and other groups have misunderstood the manner of deriving beliefs by misunderstanding the role or the correct position of these two other matters. And that is al-fitra, or the natural disposition which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed in every single human being. And the second one is al-aql, or reasoning. Some people, amongst Muslims and non-Muslims, have placed too much weight on these two matters. Al-fitra, man's natural disposition, and also man's ability to reason. And therefore they have deviated from the way of the prophets, from the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in understanding the correct beliefs. And that is because if you look in detail concerning the methodologies used by mankind as a whole concerning obtaining beliefs, you find that they do not step out of three methodologies. The first methodology, the methodology of the prophets, is that it's based upon revelation. Based upon revelation. A second methodology is the methodology used by the philosophers and those who have been affected by the philosophers, who base their understanding of beliefs upon philosophical speculation, upon reasoning and argumentation. And they've gone astray. Because they've used the mind, they have used reasoning in a place where it cannot be used. And I'll come back to this subject, inshallah, in a little bit more detail later on. A third methodology is the one which is based upon mystical experience, like the Sufis, and also in other religions, like those people in Eastern religions, perhaps, who base it upon some sort of communion which they claim to have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or whoever they worship. Here they have overstepped the bounds concerning what they feel in their hearts, or concerning what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed in them, concerning feelings and so forth. So the point is that while we say that both al-fitra, the natural disposition which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in mankind, can be used to understand certain matters of belief, and likewise reasoning can be used to understand certain matters of belief, however, though they are not able independently to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to believe and have faith in. But rather that must be rooted in revelation. How do we know this? Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us. He said every single newborn child is born upon al-fitra, or the natural state in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in. The natural state which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed it with. And then his parents, the newborn's parents, will make it a Jew, will make it a Christian, and will make it a Magian, or fire worshipper. So here the Prophet ﷺ has shown us that the fitra can get corrupted. And that is why if you speak to a Christian, he cannot understand his feelings and his inclinations is that the Trinity is correct. Because his fitra has been corrupted. And that is why one cannot rely upon personal experience or mystical experience, as the Sufis claim, alone in trying to determine matters of belief. And likewise, upon reasoning, one cannot rely upon that alone itself. Because even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed people with reason, reasoning only has a certain limit, and after which reason cannot exceed that limit. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the first verse, or the second verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, He says, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, those who believe in the unseen. Which is an indication that these matters are unseen and therefore can only be known through revelation, and cannot be just known through speculation and inference and deduction by itself. So that's in brief the sources upon which Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah base their creed or their belief upon. They base it solely upon the Quran and the Sunnah, the Book of Allah and the Sunnah, or the tradition of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, they use al-ijma' as a proof the consensus of the earliest scholars of the Muslims, and that is because the ijma', the correct ijma', is rooted in the book and the sunnah. And likewise, al-fitra, man's natural inclination, which Allah has endowed him with, and also sound reasoning, can be used to support these beliefs, however, though they cannot be used independently. Nor can they be used as the yardstick to measure whether a belief is correct or incorrect. I would like to now briefly mention... I would like to now briefly mention some of these unique characteristics which you find only in the belief of the Sunni Muslims. And you will not find it in the creed of anybody else, whether that creed is a religion which was initially revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like Christianity and Judaism, which was then corrupted, or a religion invented by the people, like the pagans, whether they are Buddhists or Hindus or whatever, animists, or those sects which attribute themselves to Islam, however, have deviated, irrespective of the degree in deviation, from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What are some of these characteristics? Well, the first of all characteristic is that this creed, Sunni Muslim creed, the Aqeed of Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah, is of a divine, infallible origin. In the sense that since this is rooted in the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must understand that there is no error possible to it. It is impossible for it to have anything wrong in it, because it is only found and based in revelation. As far as those other groups who base it on revelation in part, whether that revelation has been corrupted, or use some yardstick to measure revelation, like the Sufis who use it by their mystical experience, or the philosophers and those who have been affected by their teachings, who use their reasoning to judge whether revelation is correct or not, they have deviated from this principle. And that is why you will find in their beliefs error and falsehood. The second characteristic of this Sunni Muslim creed is that, as I mentioned before earlier, it agrees with man's fitrah, Allah, the natural disposition which Allah has endowed him with, and also with sound reasoning. Because it's divine in origin, because it is rooted in revelation, right? It therefore agrees with the person's fitrah, his uncorrupted fitrah. The person finds that it fits with his natural inclination. And also sound reasoning, correct reasoning, also shows the truth of this. And as far as the first, the fitrah, this is the explanation, as some scholars have said, of the verse, Nurun ala nur, light upon light. Some scholars have explained, like Ibn al-Qayyim, it is said it is the light of the revelation which falls upon the uncorrupted heart, meaning the uncorrupted fitrah. The uncorrupted fitrah is enlightened, but yet that it is not enlightened to its fullest. So when the light of revelation comes upon it, it is complete because it can understand what it could not obtain by itself, so it becomes light upon light. So that's the second characteristic, that it agrees with man's natural disposition, which Allah has endowed him with, or al-fitra, and sound reasoning, which is known in Arabic as al-aqd al-sahih. The third characteristic is that this Sunni Muslim creed, this aqid ahl sunnah jama'ah, is one of clarity and straightforwardness. In other words, if you ever read, or if some of you who are originally Christians, and ever tried to understand the beliefs of whether religions outside of Islam or the beliefs of those sects which have strayed with the Sunnah, you find it very complex, very difficult to understand. Even the scholars, those who come out to preach those doctrines, they can't explain it. And that is, of course, because it is not based in revelation, it's not rooted in revelation. It might be partially rooted in revelation, but it has some falsehood in it. And so therefore it's very complex. And that's why you can never find the Christians able to explain the issue of Trinity. No matter how much they try, throughout the centuries now, almost they've come over now 2,000 years in their history, they still cannot explain the Trinity. Each Christian church, each Christian theologian explains it in a way different from the other. And that is why they've just said it's a matter of faith. You just have to accept it or not. because it is filled with contradiction. And likewise, the beliefs of the stray sects in Islam. As far as the Sunni creed, the correct belief of Ahlul Sunnah Jama'ah is one which is straightforward and clear. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, had it been from other than Allah, meaning the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would have found much difference and contradiction therein. We also find this last principle, just to explain it a little bit further, we find that it has an effect on the way these people are. That's why we find the scholars who were originally rooted in beliefs which are heretical or beliefs outside the Sunnah changing their lives. They go through changes. Here is Imam al-Ash'ari. In the earliest part of his life, he was a Mu'tazili, which is one of the sects, a stray sect. And then the second part of his life, he had a mixture of beliefs. And finally, in his third part of his life, he came to Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And likewise, you find other scholars, just like Imam al-Ash'ari, you find al-Baqilani, who also in the end part of his life, went through changes and came to finally the belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And also al-Juwayni, and his son Imam al-Haramain, and also Imam al-Ghazali, Abu Hamid, who died in the year 505, and the Shihristani, and Imam al-Razi, and so forth. All of these men, who were great scholars at one time of these deviant creeds, in the end of their life, because of the contradiction in these deviant creeds, they had to...